Okay. Over the next few weeks, till the end of July, actually, we're going to be looking together on these Sunday mornings at a number of areas of life and ask the question, how does being a Christian make a difference to each of these areas? I'm going to just put a list of those topics on the screen. I thought it would be helpful for you to see that so you can see where we're going. So, for example, we're going to be looking next week. Jen's going to be preaching on speech, on how we talk. We all talk. Some of us talk more than others. But how does being a Christian make a difference to the way I talk? We'll look at the area of money. How does being a Christian make a difference to the way I think or to the way I use my money? And each week we're going to take a part of the Bible and we'll see what it has to teach us about these different areas of our lives. Now, you might want to try reading the passage that we're going to be looking at ahead of the sermon. And so I thought if you did, I put some copies of what we're going to be going through and the passages that the sermon may be based around. I would just say that sometimes there are sort of two or three passages. The speaker may not deal with all of those, may just take one, but feel free to read all three of those passages or whatever, because that will be a blessing to you anyway. But this morning, it's my task to introduce the series to you, and I want us to look together at a part of the Bible, which is the letter that was written by one of Jesus' disciples, Peter. And to see what it has to teach us about the rather general topic of living in the world. And so the question we're going to be asking this morning is, how does being a Christian make a difference to the way I live in the world? Now, if I put this sentence up on the screen, I wonder how you would complete that sentence. The Christian life is difficult because. How would you finish that off? Because you live in two hamlets? Yep. So that's a good answer. I'm guessing there wouldn't be many people here this morning who wouldn't be able to finish that sentence. I suspect there are very few of us who would say, actually, do you know what? I think it's pretty straightforward being a Christian. I don't think it's that difficult at all. How would you complete that sentence? How would I complete that sentence? Maybe for you it's difficult because there are so few people in your street, in your office, in your school who believe what you do. Maybe most of your school friends or your colleagues think you're a bit crazy. Maybe a bit naive, a bit foolish to be a Christian. Really? Do you believe that stuff? That stuff about Noah and a big boat? And that stuff about Jesus and the resurrection? Really? They wouldn't say it to your face, but secretly they're thinking you're seriously behind the times. Maybe you struggle, as I do, with doubts about your faith. Maybe you wonder sometimes whether it is all true. Maybe you look at prayers that have gone unanswered, lives that you see going unchanged, situations unresolved, illnesses unhealed, bitternesses unforgiven. And you think, is this really all true? And if it is, where is the evidence? Well, maybe you say, it's difficult because my life is so full at the moment. I really struggle to find time to be alone with God. I find it so hard to integrate my faith with my life. Maybe for you this morning there is a particular struggle that you face, perhaps a decision over whether to obey God and follow him or whether to go your own way and do your own thing. Maybe that's about sexual purity or faithfulness Maybe it's about decisions, about money. And it seems so hard this morning to choose to obey. How can I choose to be holy and different in this world which says to me that really anything goes? Do what you like, as long as you don't hurt anybody. And so if any of that is kind of describing you this morning, then I think it's fair to say that you're not alone. Let's turn, if you would, to the Bible and to 1 Peter, which is on page 1151. 1 Peter 11, page 1151. Let me read this chapter to you, or most of it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you can jump to verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So did you notice who Peter is writing to? Just look back at verse 1. He's writing to Christians. Actually, he calls them God's elect, but I think that's probably another sermon in itself. They are Christians who are strangers in the world. actually says here, exiles. But they don't fit in. They're different. They feel like they don't belong. But then he says next, these Christians are scattered. There are small pockets of them in different parts. Verse 1, to God's elect, we could read, strangers in East London, scattered throughout Bethnal Green, Whitechapel, Hackney and Bow. They were scattered. There weren't so many of them. Not many in each place. A few here. A few at THCC. Some more at St. Peter's. And a few others at the Mission Church. Not many in your office. Not many in your street. Not many in your school. But then look at verse 6. They are suffering. They are suffering grief in all kinds of trials. We don't know what the trials were, but we do know that it was causing them grief. And their faith was being stretched and tested. Their faith was being tested to the limit. And the question was whether their faith would survive. Would they pass this test? Would their faith be the real deal? Would it be a faith that comes through the fire without being burned up? So if you look now at the words on the screen, does that look familiar at all to you? Does that look anything like the struggle that you are facing this morning? So in the light of this really tough time, this difficulty that the believers are in, this hard time that they're going through, what do you think Peter says to them? Does he say this? Does he say, guys, people, it's really tough at the moment, isn't it? I can see that. I can see how stressed you are. I can see how tired you are. I understand how you feel. I know that you're struggling. I know that church itself can be a struggle at times. Church relationships, church politics, church stress. And I know it can be really hard to obey all the time. And you know, God is gracious. So it's okay. You know, from time to time, if you let things slip a little, it's okay if you just cut yourself some slack. I mean, you have to be realistic, don't you, about the standards that you set for yourself? No one's perfect, are they? Is that what he says? Well, look down at the verses we read, and especially verse 15, which is, I think, just a little astonishing. Verse 15 says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. The bar is set high. How high? It feels too high. Peter, the standard that you're setting us is too high. We can't reach these heights of holiness. Not all the time. Maybe not any of the time. But says Peter, this is what you're to be like. This is the way of life that you're to lead. Be like this. Be holy in your relationships. Be holy when it comes to using your money. Be holy when it comes to worry. Be holy at work. Be holy at home. Be holy with your wife and your kids. Be holy when you go out and party. Be holy when you stay in and surf the internet or watch TV. Be holy, be different all the time in everything you do. Wow. How? How can I live like that? Especially in the face of the stress that I'm under at the moment. What is it that will give me this strength? What is it that will motivate me? What is it that will help me to choose to live like this? Why would I choose to live like this? You see, it would be a mistake to listen today or over the next few weeks and think that living as Christians in the world was about simply following a new code of behavior. Do this, don't do that. Be like this, don't be like that. And when you fail, try harder. That would be a mistake. Peter makes it clear that there is a reason for us to live holy lives. there is power to enable us to live holy lives. It is because we have been saved. We've been saved powerfully, wonderfully, and forever. We live a life of holiness because of our salvation, and that's the first point this morning. Look down at verse 5, if you would. What is this salvation? It is a powerful salvation. He says, you are shielded by God's power as you trust in him. Maybe you've seen those films, or indeed heard about times in real life when someone has been in danger. Perhaps they don't realize how much danger they're in. And they are taken, they are captured and taken by the authorities to a safe house. And there they are kept, and they're placed under guard. They are held for their own safety, for their own good. Or perhaps it could be like a woman trapped in a damaging and violent relationship who is taken to a refuge, a safe place. As long as she's there, she is safe from harm. She's free to start building her life again. That's what the Lord has done for us. He is strong and we are safe. We are kept in his safe house until the coming of our final and full salvation when he comes back to claim us. You are secure in Jesus. Having been captured by him, you are free to live your life again with him. Secondly, it's a precious salvation. Look at verse 18. You've been redeemed. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold. They're precious, but nothing in comparison to this. No, you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. When you have young children who like doing drawings and colorings, you'll find that you collect rather large amounts of paper with their drawings on, and sometimes what can only be described as scribbles. Every so often, it's necessary to have a clear out, and I will find myself putting a few of these drawings in the recycling, which is okay until one of them helps you put the recycling out and spots their piece of artwork in the bin. Maybe that makes me a really bad father. But thankfully they're very forgiving, and the piece of paper is retrieved. But imagine now, if you can, that you have just got married. A few days later, you are sorting through your paperwork, and you see the marriage certificate. What do you think you do with that document? Yeah, evidence of your precious relationship. Do you take it, maybe screw it up, and just toss it into the recycling? Do you throw it away? No, of course you don't. You treasure it. You keep it. You hold on to it. It's so important. There's only one of them. It shows that you are now in a new relationship, a special relationship, a relationship that is for the rest of your life. Our salvation is costly. It is precious. It is to be treasured. We will not treat it lightly or carelessly. It really matters how you live, says Peter, because how you live shows what matters to you most. You've been redeemed by something so much more precious than silver or gold. You've been rescued. You've been saved. You've been delivered by the blood of the eternal Son of God. Remember that. It will change you. But then thirdly, it is salvation that is imperishable. And we can see that again, verse 18. But also in verse 23. So here is a picture of some tulips. They actually are growing in our front garden at the moment. They're quite beautiful, aren't they? The wall behind is desperately ugly, but those tulips are rather beautiful. However, in a few weeks, they will be brown and sort of, they will have fallen off, the petals will have fallen off, and they'll look quite dead. Their beauty does not last. Here's a question. Does anyone know how, what is the question? Does anyone know which is the oldest tree in the UK? There's a question for you. An oak tree? Good guess. A yew tree, Mike. So it is actually a yew tree. And apparently that is it. It's in Wales, in a small village with a totally unpronounceable Welsh name that John might be able to say to us. I missed that. Okay. So that tree is something between 4,000 and 5,000 years old. So maybe not. 4 to 5,000 years old. That seems like forever, doesn't it? Peter says, you've been born again. You've been redeemed. You've been brought into a new family. And this relationship is one that will go on and last forever. As you heard the gospel, a seed was sown, and it is growing and will keep on growing forever. Your salvation is not temporary. It is forever. It will not perish, it will not break, it will not spoil or fade. It is not just for now and for this world, it is forever and beyond. And as we see new life springing up in this church, it is not like the tulips that fade and drop. It is more like the yew tree in Wales that just keeps on growing. Does it not motivate you when you know that what you're doing is something that will last forever? This life that you're living in Christ, in East London, it is not temporary or disposable. It is built to last, and it will. So keep on living it for Christ. So you can see then what Peter is saying. He doesn't say, do this, don't do that. But for each instruction, he gives a reason or a motivation. Just look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had. And that might be slightly better translated, as children of obedience, do not conform. And the point that I wanted to make is this. That we're not so much like children who just have to do what we're told, but we are born into the family that is obedient. The family that has heard the word of the gospel and been changed by it. We are children who have heard and followed Jesus, and that is why we do not conform. Don't be shaped by your old way of being. Don't live a life shaped by your old desires before you knew God. Don't live like that anymore, but be shaped into something resembling Jesus the Lord. So Peter says, yes, it's difficult. Yes, you are under pressure. Yes, you feel that you're struggling at the moment. But you live this holy life because you've been saved. You've been made different. You've been born again. You don't have a new religion. You have a new relationship. You don't have a new line manager. You have a heavenly Father. You are now holy, so you live a holy life. Holiness isn't a lifestyle that you adopt, but it is about living a life that is being true to yourself. Have you heard people say that? Maybe they're talking to someone about a difficult personal decision, perhaps, that they're facing, And they say to them, do you know, you've just got to be true to yourself. And I think what we mean when we say something like that is that somehow life will feel like it's not working properly, and it will seem unfulfilling unless we live out who we are, not trying to be something or someone else. So it is here. You're a Christian now. You've got to be true to yourself. Live out who you are in Jesus. But Peter doesn't leave it there either. Just look at verse 13. He says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, prepare your minds for action. Be alert. Get into training. It's the marathon. Pick up your running shoes. Set yourself some targets. Get up early. Discipline yourself. Be self-controlled. But then he says, as you're doing that, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the second point, and it's much briefer, is that we live a life of hope because of the resurrection. That's the second difference that it makes to us. We live a life of hope because of the resurrection. As we live holy lives, we live with hope, and it's a hope based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that's in verse 3 and verse 21. You see, our hope isn't based on wishful thinking. Our hope isn't based on whether things are going well in our circumstances. No, the foundation of our hope goes much deeper. It's built on the fact that Jesus defeated death and is reigning in glory. That is our confidence today. A bit later in the term, we're going to be looking at the use of social media in a few weeks. Now, as some of you know, I'm a complete newcomer to social media. I have a few followers on Twitter and look at Facebook occasionally. But I wanted to share something with you. Actually, my boys spend a lot of time looking at Charlie's posts. But I wanted to share something with you that I read that Lyndon Drake in New Zealand had posted recently, and I don't know whether some of you saw it or may have read it. But it was definitely something, a good use of Facebook, in my opinion. He shared something from one of his college students in the place where he teaches in New Zealand. And the college student had written this. She said, my cancer was described as very aggressive. And the doctor told me I had 3 months left to live, 6 months if I chose to have chemotherapy. Having watched multiple loved ones suffer and fade away into deep sadness during their own battles with illness, I made the decision not to have chemo. My doctor was intrigued by my reaction to my news. He told me that I was the only patient that day that didn't break down and cry at the bad news being delivered to them. I'm now entering my 8th month since the doctor gave me 3 months to live. I struggle with knowing that I'm going to have to let go of my role as the mother of my 4 children and grandma to my first grandchild. I've always wanted to guide, love, and protect my children. They are my everything. Right now, this is my greatest struggle. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I can feel the cancer inside of me, the pain is real, but I'm not going to let that affect me. If there are words still coming out of my mouth, God is still using me. Every day when I wake up, I say thank you for another day. Those are the first words that come out of my mouth. I certainly found that very moving when I read it. That's the difference that being a Christian makes to how we live in the world. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "When your brothers or your sisters die, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because we do have hope. We live in hope of the resurrection. We live in hope of an inheritance that does not spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us." We live in hope of meeting the Savior, the one who has redeemed us with his precious blood. And I wanted to finish this morning with a couple of verses from Philippians 3, starting at verse 20. Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." What he means is our home is in heaven. It's where we belong. "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends."